It's with delight tonight that we come together to share in this service together. We've had a beautiful day today and worship this morning and for the sacrament. And now we come to tonight to be able to worship and to anticipate and contemplate those things which will be shared by our brother Leroy this evening as our speaker. And also our prayer of invocation will be given by our brother Bob Shrunk, and we just rejoice that we can come together as a family, and we know that the Lord is pleased when we are of one heart and one mind, and so we rejoice in that. I'd like to welcome each of you this evening as we come together in the house of the Lord, and I would also like to use for a call to worship very familiar words, ones that I'm sure that we really have taken to heart and will continue to do so. They're taken from the third chapter of the first book of Nephi, verse 87 and 88. And it says these words, "And blessed are they which shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And if they endure to the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb." What a promise and what a responsibility that each of us have. We're going to open our service this evening with hymn number 41. If we'll turn to that, please. We will stand and we'll sing this together, and then Brother Bob will share in the opening prayer. And so, 41. Thank you. Father in heaven, we do count it all joy and privilege that we have the opportunity to come this night to worship you in spirit and in truth. So, Father, we pray for the impress of your spirit to dwell with us, to cause us to recognize the great love and the mercy and the sacrifice of your only begotten Son. I pray for my brother Leroy as he shall break the bread of life unto us, that his tongue might be loosed, and those things might prick our hearts and cause us to respond to your love, dear Lord. And so we ask for your presence to be with us as we worship this night. Father, we do pray for those that have special needs that are not with us this evening, that you might bless them in their time of need and comfort them by the power of your Holy Spirit. Those that have lost loved ones, Father, we love you. We desire to serve you. Might your blessings be ours tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening. Welcome back, JW. I told him I felt safe while he was gone. Now that he's back, maybe we're not so safe. I don't know. It's good to be with you this evening. I really enjoyed this morning's services. I thought we were attended very well in the presence of the Lord, in the messages, and in the peace that follows renewing our covenant and partaking of the Holy Sacrament. It brings peace to our souls. The scripture I've chosen is from the third chapter of 1 John. I've got Mark verses 1 through 10. I'm not sure I'll share all of those, but it's what I have highlighted. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons, and I'm going to add there, the sons and daughters of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons and daughters of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, speaking of Christ, is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And in him, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. May God bless us this evening as we contemplate the message, and the presence of his Spirit, I pray, will lead us and direct us.
We will be seated and sing 208, and then we'll have the speaker share the words of the evening. 208. Thank you.
The scripture that I shared it because I received a call from one of the brethren here a few days ago, and we discussed things along that line about scripture that I just read, where it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons and daughters of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And I think that's an important concept for us to contemplate. And as I've read and prayed about that single passage of scripture, two understandings are open to me, and they almost seem contradictory. But I will share those, and then we will discuss them somewhat. The first one to me was quite obvious, that when Christ returns, we're told that we are changed in the twinkling of an eye if we're among those that remain at his coming. As you know, when he returns in his power, that power is not going to be enjoyable for the world that has rejected him and turned from him and refused to acknowledge him as their Lord and Savior. And they will be consumed by the power of his coming. And we will survive that, if that's the right terminology, I don't know. But we will pass through that because we will have been changed, as it says, in the twinkling of an eye. And that's the scriptural reference that a lot of our Protestant brothers and sisters use to help them believe in what they call the rapture. And it's obvious that the scriptures are quite clear when it says we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, but it's not very clear about what we are changed into. But obviously we will be changed into something that is immune to the tremendous destruction that's going on around us. And it says we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And Christ comes in a physical form. It's not a spiritual manifestation, although I think it will be accompanied by a tremendous spiritual experience, such as if he walked through the doors right now, I think we would all experience a tremendous spiritual experience just at seeing him and being in his presence. But we will be changed to where we can see him as he is, as a changed person, as a changed deity, into something that can come into our presence. But I think more importantly, as I read that scripture and other scriptures that kind of touch on that subject, it means that we will be like him because we have endured to the end, because we have done our utmost to keep his commandments and to do those things that he has commanded us to do, both out of obedience, but primarily out of love for him and love for his coming kingdom. It's been some years ago, and this has been going on in my life for quite some time, that Sharon and I will go to another congregation to visit. I tell them that Val pays them to call me down there so that I get out of your hair. But when I visit another congregation, quite frequently I find that I almost regret sitting in their Sunday school classes because and you had a wonderful class this morning, Steve. I really enjoyed the participation. But it seems like the things that they discuss and the concerns and the joys they share seem to change what I had prepared to try to share with them. And I share that because some years ago I was preaching at Odessa. I was scheduled to preach at Odessa. And I was in the Sunday school class, and I don't remember the context of the discussion, but something about praise and worship was mentioned. And this dear lady, I remember her face, I don't remember her name, but she said, "God needs us to praise him, and God needs us to worship him." And I wish I could go back and handle it differently because, as you know, I'm not always very tactful. And if something comes to my mind, I typically speak it. But as I stood, I wish I hadn't done it, but I singled this lady out by motioning to her, and I motioned to Sharon because I don't want to offend anybody else by implying I'm motioning to you. But I said, God does not need our praise. God does not need our worship. We need it. We need to praise Him. We need to recognize, and I didn't go into detail like this, but that's what I would share with you now, is that God does not need us. God can do His own work. God can do whatever He pleases that He deems fit for His kingdom's sake. And the truth of that is embedded in many places in the scriptures. He says if we won't build His kingdom here on the earth, what we would call Zion, He'll raise up a people that will. He doesn't need this church. He needs His church, and He needs those who love Him and love each other to the point where Zion springs forth almost automatically out of their desires to do His will and to live their life according to His teachings. I've shared before a book I read, and I don't remember the author's name, is not important, but he's a missionary in foreign lands, and he tells, he's a big thick book, some of you I'm sure have read it, and he speaks about how God, in His own power, has brought testimonies to entire Muslim villages to where, do you remember the name of the book, sis? So you're as old as I am, huh? Well, that might have been me. I don't know. But anyway, this man said, we don't have to go out like missionaries that you think of. He says, we've had these people come to us and say, tell us about Jesus. And this one lady, a Muslim lady, came to them and said, it was a small village, but she says, our whole village dreamed about this man named Jesus. And we don't know who he is, but our whole village dreamed about him. Tell us about Him. Brothers and sisters, God can do what God needs done. We are the ones that need Him. We are the ones that need to become like Jesus so that when He comes, we will recognize Him for who and what He is because we will be like Him. And brothers and sisters, that has caused me some soul searching. Because I don't feel like I'm like Jesus in a lot of ways. Don't believe me, just talk to Sharon. She'll tell you that I have some pretty stubborn, bullheaded German thoughts and attitudes, and you don't need to be laughing back there about us Germans. We know we're stubborn and bullheaded, and when we think something is right, we're willing to argue one way or the other, even if we're wrong sometimes. But brothers and sisters, the question that scripture raises to my mind and in my soul searching is, I consider us a good people. We've been told by a previous pastor who's not here today, but he was here this morning, that we're good people. But I can remember Melvin Quick over at the old church, not this previous add-on, but over on Franklin Street, standing behind a pulpit and in his meek, timid voice saying, we're not called to be good people. We're called to be righteous people. And there's lots of things I do that I don't consider righteous. And even though I strive for that, I allow that fallen human nature to cause me to say and do things and think things that aren't always very righteous. And it scares me, physically and spiritually scares me, when you read in the scriptures where it says that He tries the hearts. I like to think that He judges my actions, which He does, and I like to think that those are important, that I try to do the right things. But he also judges my heart. And why do I do them? And why do I not do some of the other things? We had a discussion in our priesthood meeting. I'm not supposed to talk about priesthood meetings, am I, Val? Am I allowed to talk about those? You let me comment on them. We were asked what the word edify meant. You remember that, Val? How many of you remember that were there that night? We had a brief discussion about what edify means. And I'm always quick to open my mouth. And I said it means to nurture. And then a different interpretation was given that it means to build up. And that's true. It does mean, if you look at the literal definition of the word that comes from the Latin, it means to build up, like in building this edifice. But if you read it in a scriptural context, it talks about building up our spirituality, building up our righteousness and our peace and our joy and our harmony within the body. And so I would like to speak to that somewhat as I progress. And I can't speak too long because Brother Shrunk said if I speak too long, he's going to get up and walk out. I told him since he was bringing the invocation, he didn't have to stay for the whole thing, which is one of the silly things I like to say. And so I told him if he got up and walked out, I'm going to talk about him the rest of the time. So maybe he's intimidated or maybe he's more inclined to walk out. I don't know. But I'd like to share with you from the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians is one of my favorite books of the Bible. And I'm going to read part of it more than what I would like to emphasize. But Paul has a lot to share in this fourth chapter of Ephesians. So I'm going to be reading at least down from 1 through 16, but I will probably interrupt myself. And again, this is the words of Paul to the people at Ephesus. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. I find that an interesting concept. He doesn't always use that term, but Paul quite frequently talks about being a bondsman as a form of slavery, that he's enslaved to the Lord. And that seems kind of socially unacceptable in today's world to talk about slavery being a good thing or being in bondage. But I think it's a beautiful thing when you tie it into the vocation that Paul goes on to talk about here. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. And that's an interesting word that he uses frequently. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, Val's vocation is a stonemason. And mine was a printer. But that's not what he's talking about. The interpretation of that word in a scriptural context is our calling. And those that are in the priesthood have perhaps a little different view of that. I don't know. But all of us are called. When we entered into the waters of baptism and took upon us the name of Jesus Christ and promised to keep his commandments, we became witnesses for him. This, Paul calls it being an ambassador, and I've spoke to that before. And it's important that we recognize that. Val was teaching a class over at the old church on Franklin one time, and we got to talking about this scripture that says, I'm picking on you. The context of the class was that all those that believe, these signs follow those that believe. And it's in three or four places in the scriptures. And there is an elder there who objected to that. And I'm not picking on him. But it shows some of the context of our lives in relation to scriptures that we need to point out. And he said, that's talking about administration. Not just anybody can do that. You have to be an elder to do that. And I can't remember, Val, if it was you. Do you remember that? Debate? Vaguely? Yeah, uh-huh. Anyway, we went to the scriptures and were talking about this. And about that time, class was over. And God has a wonderful sense of humor, because that elder was scheduled to preach that Sunday. And he was going to defute that from the pulpit. And he opened his scriptures to section 83, I think it is, where it brings that up in the Doctrine and Covenants. And he started reading it, and he got to where it says, all those who baptized in my name shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it says, and all those that believe shall have these signs that follow them. And he stopped. And you could see the light turn on in his mind that he had misunderstood. And I'm not being critical of him. I have misunderstood numerous scriptures. And that's one of the wonderful things about scripture, is when we approach scripture, and my wife and I reread scriptures every morning. And one of the terrible things that I do is, while she's reading, my mind is somewhere else somewhere. And that's one of the things I came today trying to repent of, because it's a habit I've had for a long time, is that I would be focused on what the day was going to hold, what work was going to entail, and things like that, instead of listening to what the Lord had to say. And you could see the light up this man as he came to realize that he had misunderstood that scripture. And brothers and sisters, I have said before, and I'll say again, and I hope I continue to always say, that the scriptures are alive. They are alive to my needs versus your needs. And when we approach God's word in sincerity of purpose and in prayer and in fasting, that spirit that we have that lives within us, Paul talked to Timothy, he said, stir up that gift that is within you. If we strive to do that, if we strive to listen to his voice, to listen to that spirit, it's speaking to us individually, according to my needs, according to my understandings and my misunderstandings. And he will bring, as your son-in-law, Mike, spoke in the class at Knobnostra last night, he will bring more light and truth to us as we seek him out. And that word seek, I've not looked up the literal definition of what that means, but it's not just a casual reading of the scriptures. It's an intense desire within us to draw closer to the Lord, to not only draw closer to him, but to become more like him. And I got sidetracked there. We'll read on. That was all based on vocation. That you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. What does forbearing mean? Talk back to me. That way I don't have to think and talk so much. What does forbearing mean? Nobody knows. Nobody's willing to guess. What do you think it means when he says to forbear each other? It's, pardon? Yes. I heard a word, long-suffering. Yeah, that's where it's described later on, is to be long-suffering for one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit that John spoke of and that we have sang of and talked of many times. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, in one body, in one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. And he's not talking to priesthood, he's talking to the body of Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Do you know of any limitations on his grace? Is there any grace or love or desire that he can extend to you that he hasn't already extended to you? He extends his grace and his love to us every hour of every day. trying to draw us closer to him. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of earth? We all know he died on the cross for us. But while he was in the tomb, his spirit went to hell. His spirit went to hell for us. Not only to minister to those souls that were down there, but to also show that he was willing to pay every price that sin has for you and I. He went down there and confronted what it was like in that hell. He who descended is the same also who ascended up to heaven to glorify him, our God, who reigneth over all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And here's the part that we have heard since we were little children numerous times. And he, speaking of the Lord, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Building us up, improving our spiritual and emotional and mental condition. Till we, in the unity of the faith, all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, who would we leave behind? If we could have an assurance that if we sacrificed vow, told him to get up and leave, that the rest of us were assured that we could walk into the kingdom of God, who would raise their hand in that business meeting to cast him out, or myself, or anyone? Would we be willing to leave anyone that has been joined to this body? Would we be willing to leave them behind for our own selfish sakes? I hope not. I'm not sure I can speak truthfully from my heart. Till we in the unity of the faith all come to the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man. And that scripture helps me to understand the opening scripture that when he comes we will be like him. Not just that we have been changed in the twinkling of the eye, but that we will be worthy because of our obedience and our love and our desiring to edify the body. That we would be changed in the twinkling of an eye and we would see him as he is, as the most loving being that you can ever imagine. Till we in the unity of the faith all come to the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I can't imagine what that would be like. To walk among a group of, I don't know how many got here, 15 maybe. If we were all of the stature of the fullness of Christ, what would our worships together be like? What would our prayer services be like? How much joy. I'm going to pick on Donna. I enjoy listening to her prayers. Her heart is always filled with joy when she comes into the house of the Lord. And I'm not challenging that. I think that's wonderful. I think that's great that when we come together, there's a joy that accompanies that. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and by cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And we certainly see a lot of deceit in the world around us, even within religion. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And here's the verse I wanted to speak to the most, and I've used up too much time probably. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted. What's that mean? Are they going to run us through a compactor and put us in a dump somewhere? It means that we are drawn so close together by our love for God and for each other that nothing's going to separate us from that love. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I have professed since I realized I loved my wife, that I loved her. She's more loving than I am, I guess, because she said she loved me, and we were dating at the time, and I'm going to get in trouble for this, but I've been there before. She told me that she loved me, and I told her that I loved her, and we smooched and stuff like that. And as it became more progressive in our relationship, one night she said she loved me. And I said, I don't know you well enough yet to actually say I love you. I said, I know I've said it. I said, but the next time I tell you I love you, it'll be forever. And it wasn't too long after that I asked her to marry me. She's not too bright. She said she would. But I thought I loved her as much as a person could be loved at that time. And as I've shared numerous times, she turned my life around. She didn't try to. She didn't chastise me or scold me or tell me you can't be doing those things that I was doing. But my love for her caused me to want to be a better person. And I think every person in this room can relate to that, that your spouse inspires you to want to be a better person. And I thought our love had grown and matured. But as I said, I used to, even in our casual conversations, sometimes she'd stop and say, you're not listening to me. What are you touching him for? Does this strike a nerve? She would accuse me of not listening to her. And a lot of times I'd get, you know how you get defensive and act like it upsets you and hurts your feelings, and sometimes it did. And sometimes it was my poor hearing, but a lot of times she was right. I would dismiss what she was saying because I'd be thinking about a job at work or something I needed to do or some other thing. And when she'd get my attention that I wasn't listening, I would readily listen to her. But brothers and sisters, that bad characteristic that I had and still have and struggle with started driving a wedge between us. She found it quite frustrating, because when you don't listen to somebody, even if you disagree with them, and we do disagree every now and then, but even if you disagree with them, if you refuse to listen, you're in essence saying, I don't love you. I don't respect you. I don't care for your thoughts. And of late, as I've started struggling and fighting myself and these fallen characteristics, and that too was one of the things I brought before the Lord this morning. And it's not the first time I've brought it before the Lord, but it's one of the things I seek forgiveness for, not only from him, but from her. And brothers and sisters, how do we grow closer together if we don't listen to each other? This morning in Steve's class, wake up, Steve. This morning in Steve's class, there was various views and thoughts shared and expressed about the same subject. I don't know if any of them were accurate. I don't know if all of them were accurate in their own context or whatever. And I certainly don't know that my views are right and someone else's is wrong. But I do know that Leroy likes to argue that he's right and that you're wrong when we don't disagree on, when we don't agree on something. And that is okay as long as we're doing what Paul admonishes to do, and that's to speak the truth in love. Steve and I, we've had a close relationship, I think, over the years. I've accused him of coming to, Sharon and I closed a shop in 2013 and worked out of our home till 2019, and Steve continued to put up with us. And so he would come to my office, which is upstairs, and him and I would have discussions. And we didn't always agree on stuff. Remember that, brother? But it was always in a spirit of love. And even though we disagreed, that willingness to love each other, and he's got a right to be wrong. You know, he's got every right to be wrong. And that's what he thought. I'll speak that out loud for you. I don't want Donna to miss out on anything. Brothers and sisters, speaking the truth to each other in love, I think, drew us closer together. We need to learn to speak the truth in love. How many of you remember Dixie Learman? Okay, she was a dear soul, and she was blunt. She told you exactly what she thought. But I like to think it was always out of love. I always didn't like hearing what she had to say, but I always tried to accept it as her speaking how she truly felt. If somebody says something that they really believe, should we be offended? Are we wrong if we're offended? If we offend someone, we're supposed to go to them, not wait for them to come to us. And it was mentioned here a while back that when we come to the altar of the Lord to offer up our sacrifices, and the only thing that we can actually sacrifice is our sins, the only thing I can bring and lay before Him is those things I've done wrong. Everything that's good in my life has been a gift from Him. I've done nothing to earn it. And so, if we speak the truth in love, it's going to be one of those things that edifies us if we will accept it in that spirit. And even if I don't, even if I'm angry when I say something, we're supposed to be forbearing. That gets hard to do sometimes with a German. But brothers and sisters, this is probably the most loving group of people I've ever worshipped with. I haven't been in very many congregations. I was in Norton Heights down in the city, which is where my first calling came. And I worshipped with my two sisters, Beverly and Thelma. Marilyn was still in Taos. And I thought that was a very loving congregation. And we moved to Richmond in 1976, and we worshiped there for close to 10 years. And I thought they were a very loving congregation, and they were. But brothers and sisters, I don't remember the closeness that I feel in this branch. Maybe it's because I've grown and changed a little bit, I don't know. But I believe we're a very loving group of people. And if there's ever been a group of people that can edify and solidify and nurture this body through our love, I think this is it. I don't know what the future holds. Only God does. There's a scripture in Genesis 7, I think. Where's Genesis? Speaking of Zion, well, I'm going to have to paraphrase it. I should have looked it up and wrote it down. But the Lord is talking about to Enoch, and he's saying that in the last days, the general, he would build up Zion. God would build up Zion for his people to gird up their loins in preparation for the time of his coming. And so I think we like to think about Zion as being this beautiful, comfortable, joyous place to be. And I think it will be, but not because of its ease and its lack of danger. Because We're also told in section 45, if we're not willing to take up arms against our neighbor, we will have to flee to Zion for safety. So it's going to be an ugly world around us. It's already becoming an ugly world around us. But you know that. You don't need me to tell you that. But I think when the Lord tells us to be prepared in all things, this is one of the disagreements Steve and I had in the interpretation of that. And I really hate to admit it. I am leaning towards his interpretation more so than mine. But that preparation, I think, is that we're going to have to endure some pretty tough things. We'll have to endure some pretty tough things. And we're going to have to come to grips with that gospel of peace that Paul speaks of. And I think Paul is as qualified as anybody on this earth that is not of the Lord, that is not from the Lord directly, to speak to that. Because he was persecuting the church. He was doing terrible things, thinking he was right. Brothers and sisters, we have a wonderful opportunity before us that we can take advantage of our closeness and our desires and our love for each other to establish Zionic conditions here amongst us. I don't know how far away we are. I don't know that I can even adequately define what Zionic conditions are. But we're told that not any farther away or any closer than our spiritual condition. And if we're in that spiritual condition when Christ comes, it's going to be a joyous day because we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. If not, I don't know if a people who are not having Zionic conditions in their lives now will be found acceptable to enter into Zion. Isn't it Oliver O.H. White that had the vision of the ring around Zion and the people coming in and they would be judged by the bishop and they would have to pass back out? How terrible that would be to feel like we needed to go to Zion to flee for our safety or because we wanted to be a part of that great, wonderful city and go in and find out that the Spirit tells the bishop they aren't worthy to stay. They've got to repent or change or they're going to have to get out. That's not a pleasant thought, is it? Brothers and sisters, we have today, tomorrow, a year, a generation, I don't know. There are a lot of scriptures that haven't been fulfilled yet. But can we afford to wait? To testify of how stupid I am or can be, when I was a young man and my parents were trying to encourage me to remain faithful and I was bound and determined to go my own way because I was told I would be in the priesthood someday. And I didn't want any part of it, but I shared all that with you. I told myself, I'm going to do what I want to do until I see the end is near, and then I'll repent. Pretty dorky, huh? Pretty dorky. We cannot wait until the end. We cannot wait until all the signs are fulfilled. We cannot wait until we hear the trumpet to say, oops, I think it's time to change. Because brothers and sisters, especially as your hair gets this color, and especially when you're German, I think we've got some German people in here, when we're stiff-necked and hard-headed, change is not easy to do sometimes. Paul changed like that because of what happened to him in his experience with God. I'm not sure we'll all get that opportunity or that benefit. But we all have time. We all have agency. And we all have that ability to change. No matter what that little voice may tell you in the back of your head that I just can't stop this attitude, we're deceiving ourselves. We can change. We can grow closer together. we can become like Jesus, so that when we come before Him, we'll recognize Him and He'll recognize us because we'll be like Him. Doesn't mean we're going to be able to create worlds. Doesn't mean we're going to be able to exercise the power and all that He had. He will always be the only begotten Son of God. But we have been offered the opportunity to become sons and daughters of God through seeking Him out, through prayer and study and fasting and listening to what that Spirit tells you that you need to change in your life. It won't be fun necessarily, but it is for our best good. Thank you for listening to me. Thank you for putting up with me, forbearing me. And I just love you all dearly. May God bless.
Thank you, Leroy, for those words this evening and for your testimony. We know that we can identify with so much of what you've said tonight, and we're grateful. We want to turn in our hymnal to 228, and we will use this for a closing hymn, and at that time, I'll have the closing prayer this evening. So, 228, and the Church of God arise, and we'll stand for this. Thank you. Stand. Our Heavenly Father, what a joy it's been to be in Thy house, to worship Thee, to sit under the ministry, O Father, of Thy Scriptures, and to realize, O Lord, the love that You have that is so pronounced in each of our lives. We ask, O Father, it's with anticipation to go out into the world and to share this love that is so bestowed upon each of us. We pray, O Father, that as we journey to our homes, that Thou would put a special blessing upon each one. That light, O Father, that comes from heaven would embrace that home. That even the neighbors around would see the beauty and would want to come and inquire, what makes you different? Oh Lord, we anticipate the greatness of the work, even that of Zion and the millennium, and those things are yet before us. We pray, O Lord, that the things of life would not dull our senses, but that we would look upward. And we would be even as Enoch, O Father, as he looked down and as he gathered the saints together for that great and joyous day. And dear Lord, we pray that it would all glorify you and your Son. And we pray, O Father, to give you thanks for allowing us to be part of this great work. And so we ask your blessings now, and we do so humbly and yet with anticipation for thy coming greatness of your return. And we ask this in the name of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen.